Welcome to Central Study Hour from Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We want to extend a warm welcome to all of our viewers from around the world, as well as our friends and sisters and brothers joining us in this church. You're all very welcome. I am so glad to be back to the sanctuary. We can be drawn near to our Heavenly Father, where we can worship together and uplift any heaviness or spirits that we had in this week, just to be closer to Him. And we're going to be singing more, so I hope you're excited. We have number 2, All Creatures of Our God and King, All Creatures of Our God and King, by our sister Geneva Jackson, who is writing us from California, United States. And as we sing this beautiful hymn that we can sing and say, oh, praise Him, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's sing together all 4 stanzas. Oh, praise the Spirit, 3-in-1. This was a beautiful hymn. And just like this one, you can go to our main website, to www.sacramentocentral.org, then click on Contact Us just off the menu section, and then CSH for your hymn request. Just there, you will write your name, the number of the hymn, and where you're writing us from. And just like that, we can continue praising our Heavenly Father. Our next hymn and our last hymn will be number 435, The Glory Song. We're going to be singing all the verses. This is from our sister Rochelle, who is writing us just from here, California as well. And she, as I look for the lyrics of this beautiful hymn, I love that it says, "All that will be glory for me, when His grace I shall look onto His face." I think everyone wants to look to Jesus' face. So let's sing together all 3 verses.
And trials are more.
Blessed to be called your children, and so blessed to call you our Father. And this Sabbath morning, we ask that you can bless the speaker, bless our Sabbath school lesson today, and you can bless everyone who is viewing us from all around the world. Thank you for giving us opportunity one Sabbath day to worship you, and we allow that your Holy Spirit be in each of our hearts. In Jesus, I pray. Amen. Our lesson for this morning is lesson number 4, Fear God and Give Glory to Him, by our speaker, Brett Stevens. Have a blessed Sabbath.
Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath to everybody. Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. And for our Central Study Hour, today we will be going over lesson 4 in the quarterly, which is Fear God and Give Glory to Him. And the quarterly is 3 Cosmic Messages. So if you hear this lesson and you'd like some to review the lesson, or you'd like to send it to somebody else, we do have a free offer today. You can get a CD or DVD of this offer, and it is offer C202316. C202316. You can get a hold of us here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Just give the offer and we'd be able to give us your information. We'd love to be able to send one of these out to you if you would like it. So I am really happy to be here today, and there are quite a few of you that are in the audience today that I've been praying for, that I've been praying for a while. And I'm so happy to be able to share God's word with you here today. We have everybody that's viewing us digitally from all over the place. Welcome. And let's take some time to open up the word of God and see what it has to say, because that title, I think, is quite sometimes misunderstood in the Bible. Fear God and give glory to Him. You know, for the memory verse, this memory text comes right after the third angel's message, and we find it in Revelations 12:14. So right after the three angels' message, it says this. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Isn't that great that after this three angels message in Revelations, we find that there is this highlighted group of people that have followed God and they have triumphed and they are there. And it explains in that verse why they are there, because they have followed God, right? In the lesson, we have a parable written by somebody that's not in the Bible. It's written by Soren Kierkegaard. And his parable, because we can write parables, there are parables that we can say or stories that we can have that have a certain meaning. So Soren Kierkegaard's parable is about the end times. And if you read the lesson, he talks about a big theater. And there's a clown that is backstage, and he's going to be participating in this show. And this clown sees that there is a fire starting backstage. And this clown goes out, and he gets in front of the people, and he's saying, "Hey, there's a fire backstage. We have to get out." And the audience is just, they're clapping their hands, and they're laughing. Oh, yeah, that's good. The clown comes out to let us know, right? Ironic, right? The clown is giving the warning. He goes backstage and probably checks things out again. He sees it still up in flames. He's like, "Man, I got to tell these people again." So he gets out again. "Hey, no, I'm telling you, we need to get out of here. We need to leave this building." And they applauded him even more. So the people didn't get it. And they're just laughing. And they think it's all a joke. Of course, it is a clown. So you can't blame the people too much. But so he says that this is going to be how the end times are going to be, right? He's saying this is how the world is going to be at the end. So basically, he is saying that there is a backstage, and the backstage is on fire. He's giving a warning, and the people are out there, and they're not paying attention, right? I think some of us who have studied the Word of God, we can kind of see, we can understand this parable. And it's pretty right on to what's going to happen in the end. You know, the three angels' message, this warning that's going out, and the people are just like, okay, yeah. Because most of the people really in this world, they think that the end times is a joke. They joke around about it, right? You know, they are almost applauding us and just saying, "Oh, yeah, hey, you know, that's funny. You know, the world's going to end, and it's going to be destructed." People joke about Jesus coming back. Is he coming back? And they make movies about it. And, you know, they'll joke around about it on Saturday Night Live and all those, you know, kind of different things. And a lot of the people, unfortunately, that I talk to and interact with, they kind of think it's a joke as well. Like, it's not really going to happen. And they don't put a lot of importance on really the end times. And it's sad that so many people are disregarding this warning that so many of us are giving and so many people have given over time. But there will come a time when people are going to realize that, whoa, these people aren't joking, that there is going to be an end, and they're going to notice that there is a judgment going on. And sadly, they're not going to be a part of it. You know, it's really sad that's going to happen. Because right now, the world faces a problem, the most serious problem and the most serious crisis since the flood. Right? There was a warning that went out in the time of the flood. It was Noah. You just put the clown mask on Noah, right? And that's how the people were, according to, you know, the parable that we were writing. Noah was out there, and he was warning the people, and he was warning, "Hey, there's a fire backstage," right? But it wasn't a fire that time. The second time, it's going to be a fire. But the first time, he's saying, "Hey, there's water coming. That's why I'm building this boat." And they're just, "Oh, yeah, okay, all right. It's never rained before, and you're saying it's going to rain, and we're going to have a flood?" Yeah, I don't think so. So the lesson takes us to 2 Peter 3:10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So we see that. Yeah, we're not going to have another flood. We know that. But everything is going to get burned up here. There is that fire backstage that people aren't seeing in their lives. There's a fire backstage in this world that people really just aren't seeing. And what we need to do is we need to warn people and we need to prepare. That's what this time that we are living in right now is, to warn and to prepare, right? So how are we gonna do that? Some people have a really good idea. They're building a spaceship and they're gonna take people to different planets, because I think somebody let them know that there is a fire going on, right? So we know, right? That's a good idea. We build a spaceship and we just leave this world, right? We go live on Mars or we go live on another planet. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that solve everything? But what if we only got the Seventh Day Adventists and we put us all on the spaceship and went to another planet? Would that help? We would have no more sin? Brothers and sisters, if it happened in heaven, it's going to happen with us Seventh Day Adventists if we try and get off this world and go on another planet. So there's a different type of a preparation that we need to do. And what we need to do is, in this lesson, we need to fear God and give glory to Him. So that's what we're going to be going over. If you want to turn in your lessons to Sunday, we'll start getting into the meat of the lesson. So what does it mean to fear God? You know, I don't think a lot of people that are outside of the church really understand what it is to fear God. And if you're inside the church and you really don't understand what fearing God is, well, we're going to be going over that today, so you came at a good time. So let's go to the book of Revelations. And the purpose of the book of Revelations is to be able to prepare us for Christ's second coming. That's what it's there for. It's there for us. And basically, Revelations tells us a few key things that are very important for us. It tells us to unite and to spread a message. That's one key thing in Revelations that it says. And we have a special message that we are going to take to the people of this world, and it's going to drop them to their knees in front of God. They're going to realize that they were so much in this world and they were not with God. So it's going to bring people together, and then we need to share this message as well. Revelations also, what it's going to do is it's going to take that mask off of Satan, and it's going to reveal who Satan is. It's going to reveal that backstage fire. It's going to reveal who started the fire, and it's going to be able to show people who Satan really is, because he's not that guy with horns and a tail, and he's all red. One of the most beautiful creatures that God ever created. And he is so sly, and he is so destructive, and people don't even know that he's in their lives. So Revelations really takes that mask off of Satan, and it shows us who he really is. The book of Revelations also reveals to us that this message that we need to give out is urgent. It's not a message that we can just hold on to, and it's for ourselves. It's a message that we need to share. We need to be out there sharing this message with everybody that we know, everybody that we love. We need to get out and share that. And this message needs to go out now. The lesson on Sunday, before it gets into some other verses, it has us read Revelations 14:7. And Revelations 14:7 says this, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. So now let's get back to the title of this lesson that we're going over, fear God. So what is it to fear God? What does that really mean? Is the Bible really telling us that we need to be scared of God? No, we don't need to be scared, but that's what fear means, right? That all of us, when we understand fear, most of the time, that's what fear means, right? Is to be scared, right? That's what we understand. So why would God want us to be scared of him? You know, we have other people looking in. So let's just look. We like the Bible to translate itself, right? We like the Bible to tell us what that means. So let's see what the Bible says about fearing God. In Genesis 22:12, it says this, and he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, since you have withheld your son, your only son, for me. So does everybody know the story that this is referring to? Is it, yeah, this is Abraham, right? God promised him a son for a long time. He got that son. He loved that son. He cherished that son. And then God told him what? Go sacrifice your son. And in the midst of that, when Abraham followed that order from God, he goes, I don't understand this, Lord, but I love you and I obey you with my all. I love you more than I love my son. I am going to obey you. So he takes his son. What would that trip be like, right? And he takes that son and he goes into the wilderness. But then God says, no. Don't touch your son. I gave you that son. I know that you fear me. So we're not talking about being scared, right? We're talking about obeying God. God says, I know you obey me. You love me. You trust me. You're loyal to me. So don't lay a hand on your son. I just wanted to make sure that's where you are at. So this example, fearing God for Abraham meant following God's instructions and obeying him. Reverence. Psalms 89:7 says this, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. So God now has all these people, all these saints, all these people that are around him, right? And he's asking them, be scared of me. All of these people who are surrounding God have free will. Would anybody with free will make the decision to be around somebody that they're supposed to be scared of? No. All of these people are loyal to God, and they're there. They love God. They trust God, and that's why they are there. We're not talking about being scared. In Proverbs 2, 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 5, it says this, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. So this is still, we see it again. We're not talking about being scared here. We're not worried about God. This is talking about treasuring his commandments, treasuring God, listening to his words. This is what fear means. Fear means to be loyal to him. Fear means to follow him. Fear means to obey him. Fear means to surrender completely to him. And that's what fearing God means. That's what we need to share with people. Share these verses with people so they don't read the Bible and get to Revelations and or other texts and go, wait, yeah, your God's asking me to be scared of him? No. This is what God wants from us. The lesson says, and quoting from the lesson, that fear is absolute loyalty to God and a full surrender to his will. That's fear. It is a mind that is God-centered and not a mind that is self-centered. Right? It's having a mind that is God-centered. And we just have to be open and honest with everybody. I don't have that God-centered mind yet. I don't. We're all here and we all have that self-centered mind. I'd like to say I'm getting there, but I don't have it yet. You know why I don't have it yet? After I was kind of going over this lesson, I was driving a couple of days ago, and I was driving in a nice area of town, right? And I saw this nice walkway along the street, beautiful walkway, oak trees, the river was down below. And what did I see right in the middle? I saw a homeless camp right in the middle. And you know what my thoughts were? Oh, that's horrible. Look at this beautiful area that we have here. And these homeless are ruining it. That is not a God-centered mind. Because Jesus, if he saw that, what would he think? He wouldn't think what I thought, right? He would think, let me go talk to those people. Let me go see that situation. Jesus Christ has an answer for the homeless situation here. He has an answer for everything. We don't. We keep trying to do it with our self-centered minds, right? So that was just one example. I'd like to say I have a pretty good God-centered mind, but there are still times when I am wrong, when my mind goes to that self-centered, right? I like to enjoy that bike path in that area, but these homeless were ruining it for me. That was my self-centered mind. That was just an example. And when all of God's people finally get that God-centered mind, because we will get that God-centered mind. When we finally, all of us, really get that God-centered mind, watch out, because wonderful things are going to happen. Imagine that, if we all had a mind that was God-centered in everything that we did, it would be just incredible what would be done. It would be incredible the amount of people we'd be able to help. This world would change like as we've never seen it before. And it will happen. So in this lesson, it takes us to two different examples in the Bible of two different characters. So Isaiah 14:13 says this. It says, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Who is speaking there? That's Satan speaking there, right? It was all about him and what he was going to be. It's completely self-centered. Is there any fear of God in there? No, no, no. He's not worried about God. He's worried about himself. He's not loyal to what God told him. He's not obeying what God told him. He's not obeying the commands that God gave him in heaven. He is saying that he wants to be there. Right? Very self-centered. Now the lesson takes us to Philippians 2:6-8. And it says this. It says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Humble, obedient, live like a servant. Who is that talking about? It's Christ our Lord and Savior. Very different, right? That is a God-centered mind. Everything that he thought about and he did was about God and was about God's mission. He came and humbled himself and gave himself up every part of his life for God and for people. So to simply put it in very easy language so that we can all understand, fearing God is putting him first in our thinking and our actions, in everything that we do. That's what it is. Monday is kind of a continuation of what Sunday was about. It's about fearing God and obeying him. And it brings us to a few verses that we're going to read. And it says, and it asks us what these texts reveal about fearing God. So the first text is Deuteronomy. It takes us to 6:2, but I want to read 1 and 2 because if we don't read 1, we don't really have the context of 2. So we'll read 1 and 2. And it says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess." Verse 2, what the lesson wanted us to really focus on. "That you may fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." Right? So this first passage, it brings us back to what it is to fear God. But then it adds a little something in there that I really caught that I liked. Is we will live longer if we fear God. Who here wants to live longer? I would like to live longer, but I'd like to live longer. Hopefully my body will kind of keep up with me and God will keep me going. Sometimes the body feels broken down and I'm only 40. So if we fear God and we obey God and we follow his commandments, we're going to live a longer life, and we're going to live a longer life, I'm hoping, and I think it's going to be true, with a little bit better body. We're going to be able to have a good quality of life moving forward. So this verse also brings us back to fearing God, keeping his commandments, following him, as well as we're going to live longer. It's an added bonus, right? So the lesson also has us read Psalm 119, 73 and 74. And it says this, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. And those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." So we see this direct correlation still with following the commandments of God and fearing God. They're mentioned together all the time because that's what it is to fear God. In Ecclesiastes, I really like these verses here because it kind of brings everything together. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for it is man's all." It is our all. And it says here in verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So that passage in Ecclesiastes really talks about the whole duty of man, what it is for man, and our whole duty, what does it say here? Is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's our all. So obeying God, following God, that's everything to us. That's our duty. That's what we should be doing. Not for selfish reasons, but because we love God. Of course, we get things in return, which is great. But God needs to be our all. It says here in the lesson, "Fearing God is an attitude of respect that leads to obedience." How many say amen to that? Amen. We respect God, we love God, and that leads us to follow him and to follow what he says. Because most people think that fearing God and following his commandments is all about actions, right? Following his commandments are things, and following the Sabbath and tithing and not, you know, murdering somebody, which is pretty easy for most of us. But following his commandments, it's more of an attitude than our actual works, right? That's where God wants us to be. It's a form of living. It's being God-centered and not self-centered. So we talk a lot about grace in the church, right? A lot of people, we're saved by grace and grace alone. So a lot of people, what they try and do is they try and separate the commandments and separate following God because they talk about this grace. But in nowhere in the Bible you will find that grace frees us from obeying the commandments and obeying God. They still go hand in hand. Because of the grace, we are saved, right? Because what Jesus has done for us, we are saved, but we still kind of need to be obedient to God and what he says and what his word says. You know, I think we know a lot of Christians, a lot of people who follow God, and they're very great, very sincere people. And they try and hang on that grace, and what they try and do is they try and hang on that just Jesus, you know. I have Jesus in my heart. I'm going to be saved, and I don't need anything else. As long as I have him, I can kind of continue to live a good life. Basically, they're saying I can live a semi and mostly self-centered life, but believe in Jesus, and I'll be okay, right? That's what the majority of people think here in this world. But if we look at Jesus, Jesus never downplayed the commandments, right? He followed the commandments. There were some rules that he didn't follow, but those were mainly rules for man and not the commandments of God. He always followed the commandments of God, right? There was no separation there. So at the very end of this lesson on Monday, you know, sometimes we have this area in pink. It kind of gives us some questions to think about and some things to kind of go over and reflect on after we get done with the lesson. Well, it says this. I won't read it word for word because I want to read the question before we get into the verse that it has in there. It says, "How does Jesus' words here help us understand what it means to fear God?" And then it brings us, and then in the middle of that, Matthew 10, 28 is there. And it says this, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy the soul in the body." or and the body, both the soul and the body in hell. So if fear means what we've been talking about, fear meaning, basically we can say this verse sounds a little something like this. It says, and do not be loyal or obedient to those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather be loyal and obedient to him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body. Who is able to destroy the body and not the soul? Satan, right? Kind of Satan can kill the body, but he can't kill our souls, right? And who is the one who can kill our body and kill our soul? So Jesus and God. So we need to be loyal and obedient to God and not to Satan at all. Right? So we need to be loyal and obedient to God. So that's kind of the first chunk of this lesson, is about fearing God and being obedient to him. And then if we go to Tuesday continues on in some of what we've talked about. The title of Tuesday is Living a God-Centered Life. Right? That's what we all want. That's what we all need to strive for, is living a God-centered life. The world says that you can do it. You can do it. You can do it. But then they take out that part that's really important. Yeah, we can do those things, but without God, no. And they don't mention the God part there, right? So in theory, those sayings, they're good sayings if we have that God part in there. Yeah, we can do it if we have those God-centered lives, not self-centered. We're not going to do it by ourselves. You can't do it without God. I can't do it without God. I tried. Didn't work very well. So living self-centered lives doesn't mean that we're all selfish, right? That you would just go, oh, that guy's selfish. He's only thinking about himself. No. We can still live good lives and help people. But yet, if our focus is on money and making money, who's that money for? Right? If we are looking for that fame and we want to be famous and we want to have our names out there, even if we're doing it to help other people, it's still about number one, right? If we try and be famous and do the music and be singing all over the place and be popular and be famous in that way, still about self-centered, you know, or the entertainment. So being self-centered doesn't always have to look like being selfish. It can come in various forms. And Revelations calls us to the opposite of that. It has us focus more of an outward focus, right? A focus on other people and not just ourselves. In Tuesday, it takes us to a few verses here. And the first verse that it says to read is Matthew 6:33. It says, but first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So we can gain so many things if we first seek the kingdom of God, right? If we first seek out God in those things. And the gains that we are going to receive are not the gains of the world, right? The things that we are going to receive when we seek first the kingdom of God are going to be the things of heaven. But many people want to put God first and then receive the things of the world back. And that's just not how it works. We can't have both. We can't be here in the world and be with God, right? There's no way, you know, we can stand right on the Nevada and California state line, and we can have one foot in Nevada and one foot in California. We can't have our foot, one foot way in heaven and one foot here. It just doesn't work. We're not that big. I'm pretty big. I'm not that big. Right? We can't have our feet in both worlds. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says this. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of earth. But that's hard, right? Set our minds on the things above when we are here, We are here in this world, so it is hard to have our minds on the things above, but it's not impossible. We can really do it, but our natural instincts are going to be to have our minds on the things that are here. Look at the percentage of your day, what you think about. Are they mostly on the things of here or the things of God? You know, we just have to think about that. But what is it that's above that we want? We need to think about that. What is in heaven? What is with Christ right now above in heaven that we want? First one to me is to be with Christ, right? To be saved and be able to go with him, to be with him, our creator and our savior, our all, the all of everything. I want to be there. I want to be with him. We can have a part of that in our hearts and in our minds and in our bodies if we keep our minds focused on that thing. The second thing that I would really like and I focus on and the things above is once we get there, there's no more pain and suffering. And I have been in a lot of pain over the last 2 weeks. Back pain, I think the majority of the audience can understand that, right? There's going to be no more pain, no more suffering on the things above. Nobody right now is suffering or in pain in heaven, right? And then above there is eternal life, happiness, and joy. I want to be around only happy people. There are so many sad people here in this world, so many gloomy people, so many problems. I want to be away from that. You know, so we got to focus on that and that thing that's above that we want. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, we need to leave that aside. And let us run the endurance race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despite the shame, he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. See, we need to let aside and get away with that sin that grabs us, that holds us, that focuses us on this world, that torments us, the things that we cannot get rid of. We need to let that aside. And I like that this verse brings us to a race. We've all had to run a race, you know, through school, and we've had to race people and do the mile and, you know, for sports, you know, you're timed and you're running the 40 yard dash, and when you're running a race, you have to exert yourself, right? You can't just run a race by walking. That's not running a race. You're actually running. It's endurance. You have to train for it, and we cannot expect to win a race because most people, when they run away a race, you do it to win, right? You do it to cross that finish line and to be in front of everybody else. Well, for eternal life, we don't have to cross each other. We don't have to win. We all win when we get there. But when we're running a race, that's what we have in mind, right? We want to win. And we cannot expect to do that without the training. So our training here is reading the Word of God, following His commandments, focusing on not ourselves but on others. There's so many things that we can do to train to run for the race. But if we try and do it without training, without knowing God, without reading His Word, it's not going to end well. The race for me that did not end well in November was I decided to race my brother, like 40-yard dash. It's like, hey, you know, we're about the same age. Or I'm 41. He's almost 40. Let's race, right? It was a good idea. I didn't train. I didn't stretch. And unfortunately, there is a video of this. It's not online yet, but I'm guessing someday it will be. So we start off running, and I didn't train. Like I said, I didn't train. It was kind of after Thanksgiving, so kind of still bloated. You know, we all eat a lot on Thanksgiving. So I'm running this race, right? And we're going, we're side by side, and he's starting to gain on me. He's a little shorter and a little bit in better shape than I am. So he's winning on me, and I was like, okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw this into second gear. I can run faster. Well, folks, I do not have a second gear anymore. So what happened was, is my hamstring went whoop, It didn't fully tear, but I tore my hamstring. And I didn't train. I didn't even stretch. It was just like, you want to race? To the tree. Let's go, right? I didn't finish the race. I didn't even get close to finishing the race. I was hobbling, and 2 days later, I was in the ER because things weren't getting better. I thought it was just maybe just a small tear, right? So we have to train for this, because if we don't train for this race that we're going to be running here, we are going to fall. Some people are going to fall. Some people are going to give up. Some people are going to tear hamstrings. You know, we're not going to be able to make it to the end if we don't train for this race that we're running. Because who is right at the end of the race? Who's at the finish line? Christ, right? And we're focused on him, and he is at the finish line. And what happens is when we look at Christ and we start training and we start doing this and we start running this race, what happens? Sin starts falling aside from us and falling off. Just imagine that. Picture that. As we are running this race, because we are running, because we learned earlier that this message is urgent, we're running this race, and then our sin slowly just starts to fall away. And we get faster and faster and faster as this baggage and this sin just falls away and falls away as we're running towards Christ. The central issue here on earth in the final conflict is over our minds. That's what it is. It's over our minds. The battle and the great controversy is over our minds. So let me read a little part of the lesson here. It says, the choice to have the mind of Christ is the choice to allow Jesus to shape our thinking by filling our minds with the things of eternity. Our actions reveal where our thinking process is. To fear God is to make him first in our lives. Have you ever done this? Have you ever thought about doing something bad? Something that you knew, doesn't necessarily have to be bad, but something that God would not approve of. And then you think, oh, wait, hold on. No, I shouldn't do that. And then we end up doing it anyways, right? We have this battle in our mind, and then, you know, one time Satan wins, one time God wins. I hope I'm not the only one here. But there is that battle going on, and we need to reflect on our lives and what we're doing and the actions that we're taking. Also in this lesson, at the very end, the very last paragraph says this. Think about how easy, in one sense, it is to control your thoughts, at least when you are conscious that you need to control them. Often the problem is that unless we make a conscious effort to dwell on the right things, the things of above, not the things of the earth, our minds, fallen and sinful as they are, will naturally tend towards the base things, the things of this world. Hence, we need to, as Paul said, purposely and deliberately choose, using the sacred gift of free will, to dwell on heavenly things. I got one amen. That was good, right? Let's try and move on into Wednesday. Time ticks away. So Wednesday, the title of Wednesday is Give Glory to God, right? And so what does glory mean? I mean, we all use the word glory a lot, but the definition of glory is this, is to have a high renown or honor won by notable achievements, right? High renown or honor won by notable achievements. So the lesson of Wednesday is talking about giving glory to God. So could it be that we are to honor God for his achievements and honor God for who he is? Yeah, that's what giving glory to God is all about. And there's a lot of ways that we can give glory to God. But this lesson focuses in on one particular thing. And this one particular thing I think we've all studied about and we all know about. But there may be people who don't. So 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 says this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? So we cannot defile our bodies. We need to protect our bodies. And isn't it crazy to think that God, the creator of all, thinks of our small personal bodies, that me, somebody that's, and something that's very insignificant, that he thinks of us as a creature and of his temple. That's what he thinks of our bodies. But do we think of our bodies like that? Most of us, no. We don't really think of our bodies as that temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says this, "Or do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? For you have from God, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." But oftentimes, we temporarily shut down this temple and this place for the Holy Spirit to live in, right? Unfortunately, we do that. We do things with our bodies. We put things in our bodies that make it so that the Holy Spirit cannot be in us. But the Holy Spirit wants to be in us. That's where his place is in us. 1 Corinthians 10:34 says, "Therefore, whatever you eat, whatever you do, do all to glorify God." So the lesson the scripture separates those two things, right? Whatever we eat can glorify God. Whatever we eat and drink can glorify God. So if everything that we eat and drink can glorify God, that means whatever we eat and drink can also not glorify God as well, right? So we need to really focus on that. What are the things that we can eat and not eat that could glorify God? Keeping our bodies in tip-top shape, keeping ourselves healthy. Because our purpose, right, with the three angels' message is to share this message. We can't share it when we're sick. We can't share it when we're injured. So we need to really take care of that body that we have. And it also separates and says what we do, right? Whatever we eat and drink, and then whatever we do, we should do everything to glorify God. Let me skip a little bit, because we want to try and touch on everything we possibly can. In the lesson, kind of the middle paragraph there, kind of the second part of it says this. When God is the center of our lives, our one desire is to give glory to him, whether through our diet, our dress, our entertainment, or our interaction with others, give glory to God as he revealed his character of love to the world through our commitment to doing his will. This is even more important in the light of Earth's end times judgment, right? So we are studying to fear God in this lesson, right? In the end times, fearing God, we understand what fearing God is, to obey him, to follow him. But it is important to follow him and keep these bodies healthy. The lesson has us read Romans 12:1-2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, a holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in God. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember, in the Old Testament, people would prepare living sacrifices, but those animals had to be without blemish, right? They had to be perfect. They had to be good, tip top. That's what we need to have our bodies to as well. We need to be that. There's two final statements here in Wednesday that I like to read. It says, the New Testament Greek, the word for bodies in this message is somata, which is better translated to the collective sum of who you are, body, mind, and emotions. In other words, when you make a total commitment to fear God and glorify Him in all you do, giving your mind, body, and emotions to Him, this is an act of intelligent worship. And two, in light of God's judgment, taking heed is to obey, indeed a good idea. So it's a good idea to follow God. Thursday, we've only got a couple minutes left here. Thursday, just really quickly, talks about Revelation's overcomers, right? The people who at the end are overcoming. It says in Revelation 14:12, here is the patience of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Those who overcame and overcome at the end, like we talked about at the beginning, are those who follow God, are those who obey God, and those who have faith in God. And at the end, I don't know if you caught this in this verse, but it says the faith of Jesus. It doesn't say faith in Jesus. I think a lot of you know this scripture. It doesn't say faith in Jesus. It is the faith of Jesus, right? Because the faith of Jesus is a little different. That was a faith that he had to be able to stay here, the faith in God to be able to give his life and to be able to not commit one single sin, right? The faith of Jesus. We can overcome because he overcame. We can be victorious because he was victorious. We can triumph over temptation because he triumphed over temptation. We didn't get to cover every single thing that was in the lesson, but we got to cover most of it. I want to be a part of those overcomers at the end, don't you? So we need to do what the lesson says. Have faith in God, fear God, and give glory to him. If you would like a free offer of this lesson, either a CD or DVD, you can reach out to us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org, and the offer is C202-316. Give us your information. We'd love to be able to send it to you. Thank you for being here for Central Study Hour. May God bless each and every one of us until he comes back for us, right? Amen.